mind of Christ. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, this past week was my birthday, as some of you know, if you were here for Sunday school. And that meant that this week I had to go to renew my driver's license before my birthday, which was by Wednesday, I guess. That was, yeah, that's right. And so I had to go renew my license. Otherwise, you know what would happen? I would probably get pulled over and I'd be in trouble. Because you have to have your license to be able to drive on the road. And, you know, I went to the office there and they had me do the little vision test, make sure you can see, and that was about the only test. Thankfully, don't have to do the driver's test again. And but I am thankful that they do that, because there are some people that shouldn't be driving on the road. And they let me stay out on the road this week, so I'm thankful for that. But you have to have that license. You have to have those credentials to be able to drive. And here in our text this morning, we see the credentials that Paul gives for his service for God. It's as if he takes out his license and says, this is what makes me able to serve God. And he needs to do that, as we have learned in this passages in this book, as we've been looking at it Sunday mornings. Paul, the great apostle, is responding to people that are questioning him, that are accusing him of things that he's not guilty of, but he has to take some time and defend himself, defend his ministry. And he does that again here in 2 Corinthians 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6, where we see a description of the credentials for God's servants. And these are things that matter most to Paul. These are things that should matter most to us in our service for the Lord, whatever it may be, whatever our calling is before God, serving God, working for Him. These are what's important. So I want to point out two of these credentials that Paul gives to us, and they're related. But we see the first one in verses 1 through 3, and that is the lives that you touch. People have come before the Corinthian church, and they have apparently questioned Paul. What are his credentials? Never mind that he planted the church, that he was responsible for communicating the gospel to these people. People come in and say, what about that Apostle Paul? What credentials does he have? Look at our credentials. Look at what we have. And Paul has to say, these are my credentials. The lives that God has enabled me to touch. And we see that here in verse 1. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So we see in verses 1 through 2 that people are living proof of a ministry. People are living proof of a ministry. And Paul speaks of letters of commendation in verse 1. We're familiar with somewhat of a similar practice. Maybe think of a reference letter. If you're applying for a job, you're applying to somebody that doesn't know you at all, well, here's somebody that does know you, writing about you, commending you, recommending you for this position. Or you might think of you're reading a book and you don't know the author at all, but you open up the page and there's all these endorsements to the book, saying, you need to read this book. It's the greatest book in the world, and doesn't matter what anybody else says. You read it. And that's the idea of a letter of commendation. Somebody else recommending somebody to somebody else. And the Apostle Paul does this even with other churches. There's an example in Romans chapter 16 where it says, Paul writes, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. So Paul did this at times for other people, recommending them to another church, maybe a missionary coming through, recommending that missionary to that church. And it seems that people in the church at Corinth had come in with these same letters. Perhaps they were from notable figures in the church, recommending these people. And when it comes to Paul, they ask, where are his letters of recommendation? Does he have any? And Paul doesn't have any, but he says in verse 2, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Letters of commendation, he says, are unnecessary for a spiritual father. Paul asks these questions, do we need to do this to you? Need we, as some others, epistles of commendation? He asks these questions, do we really need these? And what's the answer to those questions? No. Why? Because Paul was the one who had ministered to them the gospel. And they became the letter of recommendation, verse 2. Ye are our epistle. Maybe you've heard the old saying, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. And that's what Paul was saying about the people at the Corinthian church. Do I need recommendation from others? Look at the living proof. It's the lives in the church that are changed. That's the living proof. And Paul continues this idea of a letter as he explains that in verse 3. But he says, the people provide the commendation that are needed. They have a close relationship with Paul. Paul says, ye are, in verse 2, ye are our epistle written in our hearts. They have a close relationship with him. And the idea of the word written here is of being engraved in the heart, enrolled in the record of the heart. You know, it's like you see various places walking through the woods, and you can imagine seeing some initials that are carved into a tree. And they're going to be there a long time. And that's how Paul was saying his relationship was with the Corinthians. It's like they were engraved in his heart. They're so close to him. He says that at the end of verse 2, they were known and read of all men. So they had a close relationship with Paul, and they are being known by others. They are a living letter that speaks to others. It speaks of the change that happened in the lives of the Corinthians, and there was change in the Corinthians. There certainly was change. And that spoke to the world. It spoke to the people that they had contact with. They were being read, so to speak, by others. And people could tell that something happened. There was change. They were being known by others. So people are the living proof of a ministry. They are the living letters. But then we come to verse 3, and we see that that's only possible because of God's ministry. Any change that happens in the life of a believer is not only because of another minister or another person. It's ultimately because of God's ministry. And in verse 3, Paul continues the idea of a letter, and he says that the Corinthians received God's letter. Look at verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. So he says here, the Corinthians themselves reveal their acceptance of Christ's letter. He says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared. It's just one word in the Greek text that means to reveal, to make known. The Corinthians make known something about God, about their relationship to God. They make known the epistle of Christ, he says, the letter of Christ. And that letter is delivered by Paul. It's delivered by Paul. He says, the epistle of Christ ministered by us. Speaks of Paul's work of declaring the gospel message as if he's the mailman and he's got a letter from Christ and he's delivering that. The letter of Christ ministered by us. That was Paul's role. That's all of our roles as well. We are the messengers carrying that letter of Christ, the gospel message. And Paul delivered it to them. And we also see that that letter is written by God. Look at verse 3 again. Declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. It's written by God. It's written in their hearts at conversion. When he says in verse 3, written not with ink, but with the Spirit, he's referring to a specific point in time when that letter was received and written in the heart. And it has continuing results. But God was the one who did that. At a point in time, he wrote the message of the gospel in their hearts. And we see that the letter of Christ, the gospel message, is a living letter. It's a living letter. Paul writes of the Spirit's work here in verse 3. He says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of the living God. The gospel message that we communicate, that is here in the Scripture, is alive. It makes a change in the heart. It does something that nobody else can do, that no person can do to another person. It makes a transformation. And we see that as we go on to verse 3, that it is an effective letter. God writes it in their hearts at conversion. It's a living letter. It is effective. He says at the end of verse 3, the Spirit of the living God has written this letter not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And I think the idea there is that this letter of Christ is effective. And we could go back to the Old Testament descriptions of the hearts of the people of Israel as being stone. And God promises in various places in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 11, Ezekiel chapter 36, that he will remove that heart of stone and put a new heart within people. The letter of Christ does something that makes an effective change in people. Something that no one else can do. Imagine getting a letter in your mailbox, and I got some birthday cards this week, and the first thing I did was open them up and read them. What's inside? What did these people say to me? But imagine just getting the letter, looking at it, who it's from, and just tossing it aside. Don't worry about that. I don't care that they sent me a birthday card. You know, that's what many people do with the letter of Christ. God has written us a letter, very literally, in the Scriptures. And it's a letter of Christ. All of the Scripture points to Christ, points to our need of Christ. Because of our sin, because of our sin nature, because of our actual sin in our lives. It shows us how Christ can meet the need of that. Dealing with our hearts by making the sacrifice for us on the cross. And Christ writes that letter, so to speak, and that letter is presented to each of us. But so many people take that letter and just cast it aside. But what God wants people to do with that letter of Christ is open it up. Receive that letter of Christ. Trust Christ to deal with your sin. And He will do it. God will write that letter upon your heart, just as He did with the Corinthians. So when Paul is challenged about his credentials, he takes his license out and he says, this is what it is. It's you. It's the lives that you touch. It's the lives that God has touched, that God has used you to touch. Now, that's what Paul points to as being most important. And, you know, when we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we see a man who, compared to standards of success in today's day, is a horrible failure. A man who went from church to church, who had to get a job from time to time to support himself. Don't know that he ever built a building. But what was most important to the Apostle Paul? It was the lives that he touched. It was the lives that God used him to deliver the message of Christ, the letter of Christ. That was what was most important for him. That was his credential, that God had used him. There was a church in Corinth where there wasn't before. People had come to accept Jesus Christ, and that's saying something. And, you know, that's a reminder for us as well. We need to see what's really important. We are tempted to look at the externals of things in whatever area, the size of our bank accounts or the car that we drive, the house that we live in. All of these things are not what's most important. What's most important? The lives, other people, the lives that God might use you to touch, the people that live in your household that perhaps God has not yet touched. That's what's most important. The living letters of Christ. So that's the first credential that Paul points to, the lives that you touch. But we see in verses 4 through 6 a second credential that really is the only one. And that is the God that you serve. He points to, first of all, the lives that you touch, that God uses you to touch. And it's almost as if before anybody can say, wait a minute, Paul, you're just boasting in all the people that you've seen come to Christ, he steps back and says, wait a minute, no, it's not me at all. It's the God that I serve. It is the God that I serve. And he leads on in verse 4, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. So he tells them, it's not me. The only thing that qualifies me to serve the Lord, that has enabled any change in your heart, is God. And God is the basis for the confidence that I have about people. God is the basis for that, we see in verse 4. Such trust have we through Christ to to Godward. Paul was confident that God would continue his work in them. He was confident in God about them. Confidence or trust is something that can be placed in a wrong object. Paul speaks in Philippians 3:4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, it's possible for someone to have confidence in one's own accomplishments. But that's not the object of Paul's confidence here. It's God. And it is grounded in the work of Christ. Such trust or confidence have we through Christ. Again, it comes back to Christ and the work that Christ has done, this letter of Christ. Paul is confident about what has happened in these people's lives because of Christ. It was grounded in the work of Christ. And that leads him to talk about the source of confidence in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So we see that God is the basis for confidence. And in verse 5, we see that God is the source of competence. Paul brings up this word sufficiency, which is the idea of competence. And we talk about competence in maybe a job. There are certain competencies that you might have to be able to perform a job function, maybe knowing a certain language or knowing how to use a certain computer program or something like that, something that is a competence, an ability that you need to have to do something. And Paul looks to God for that competence, that ability. God is the source of competence. And he says here that no one is personally capable of results in ministry. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. And I think what he's talking about there is the results that come about. Paul has just brought up the fact of the change in the people of the lives at Corinth. The work that God had done, the results of the ministry that took place there. And then he steps back and says, no one is competent to think that those results are of themselves. I can't claim that. Nobody can claim that. And he asks at the end of verse 16, when he speaks of our being a savor of Christ, he says, who is sufficient for these things? Who is competent to communicate Christ? What's the answer to that? Nobody is. Nobody is. Nobody is competent in themselves to bring about results. No one is sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. And here in this text, it's not just that it would be possible, but it's that we're not even sufficient to think that we would be able to produce results. We're not even competent to think that way. No one can take personal credit for the results of ministry. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. But he says our sufficiency is of God. God is the source. The results of your service have their source in God. They are of God. Have you heard the story about the man who was applying for a job, and he was from Boston, and he was a member of a notable family. He was applying for a job out in Chicago, and he sent letters of reference to the job, and companies would write to these people, and all they would get back was who this man's grandfather was, and his aunt and his uncle, and who they were. Finally, one company wrote back and said, look, we are not looking for, we're looking for somebody to do the work. We're not looking to hire a man for breeding purposes. And all he could think of was, you know, his relatives somehow making him qualified. And, you know, sometimes we get to focus on the wrong sources of competence for whatever it is that we do. Maybe it is our family, or maybe it is our experience. Wow, look at all the experiences that we've had. That qualifies us. That makes us competent to serve God. Or the education that we have received, the training to do our job, that makes us competent. No. That does not ultimately make us competent. Certainly God might use some of those things to encourage us, to help us. But the source of results is God and nobody else. And Paul wants us to know that. God wants us to know that. God makes us sufficient because He is the all-sufficient one. And we need to think that way. We need to think that God is the one who makes us competent. He's the only one who does. God is the basis for your confidence. God is the source of competence. And then we see in verse 6 that God is the giver of competence. God is the giver of competence. Look at verse 6. Who, speaking of God, also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And we see here Paul's recognition not only that God is the source, but thankfully, He is the giver of competence. And the same word, or the similar word, is used in verse 6 that's related to the word sufficient in verse 5 when he says, who also hath made us able. That's the word for sufficient. He has made us sufficient. He has made us competent. God grants competence for service. God is the one who does it. And He does that by making us ministers. You say, well, I'm not a minister. Well, what does that word mean? The word that's used here is a word that means servant. That's what a minister is. The word that we get the word deacon from. Somebody who helps in the Scripture. Somebody who waits on tables. That's what a minister is. And that's how God has made us sufficient. He's made us ministers. He's made us servants. He grants that competence to us. And as I think about that, I'm reminded of the story of Moses. Remember when God called Moses in the midst of the burning bush? What was Moses' reaction? I can't do it, Lord. In Exodus 4, verse 10, he says unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And, you know, that may have been true for Moses. I don't know how he spoke, but that was his evaluation. But what was most important was the competence that God gave to him. And in Exodus 4:12, the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. What was God doing? He was granting him competence. Moses didn't have the competence, the ability. But who did? God did. And the amazing thing is that He granted him that which he needed to minister. God granted that to him. So God grants competence for service, as we see that from Paul here. And then we see how God does that. God equips us with a message. God equips us with a message. We see that in verse 6. He says, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And what Paul is talking about here is the message that we proclaim, the message that God has given. And Paul calls that the New Testament or the New Covenant. We see the nature of that New Covenant, which is announced for us in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 31. You remember when Christ inaugurated the Lord's Supper, he said, "This is the New Testament in my blood." He was inaugurating that and starting those blessings that were present in the New Covenant to be available to every believer. What are those? The forgiveness of sins, the internal change that the Holy Spirit works within a person, not just the external, but the internal. And we see that description here where he says, we're ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And it's not just a distinction here between the statement and the meaning or the law and the Spirit, but I think what Paul is talking about here is a matter of external obedience that the law encouraged, and the difference between the internal change that the New Covenant brings. The New Testament, not of the letter, not just demanding the external, but the Spirit, the internal change that God brings. And then we see the results of that New Covenant at the end of verse 6. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The letter killeth. The law confronts us with God's righteous demands, and it leaves us there to face the eternal judgment of God, the death that God condemns us to. But the Spirit giveth life. The Spirit giveth life. God comes by His own action, not by any other human ability, and He imparts life to people. He puts His laws within our hearts, as the New Covenant prophesies. No longer just a matter of external obedience, but it's internal change. And that's the message that we have. That's how God has equipped us. He's equipped us with a message that brings about internal change. It's a living letter. It does something to people's hearts. It does something to our own hearts. And that's from God. That's God's message. God is the basis for your confidence in what He does in other people. God is the source of your confidence. The results of anything that you're trying to do come from God, not anything else. And God is the giver of that confidence. He grants it, and He equips us with a message, makes us ministers of the New Testament, the God that you serve. This evening, I want to share with you the story of five missionaries that were martyred in the jungles of Ecuador. And their story is written by one of the widows of the men, Elizabeth Elliot. And at the end of the book, she looked back at that whole experience, and she saw the truth of this verse here. Sufficiency, competence, being of God. And she writes, it's not the level of spirituality we can depend on. It's God and nothing less than God. For the work is God's and the call is God's and everything is summoned by Him and to His purposes. The whole scene, the whole mess, the whole package. Our bravery and our cowardice, our love and our selfishness, our strengths and our weaknesses. The God who could take a murderer like Moses and an adulterer like David and a traitor like Peter and make of them strong servants of His is a God who can also redeem savage Indians using them as instruments of His peace. a conglomeration of sinners who sometimes look like heroes and sometimes like villains. God is our credential. And He equips us with a message that touches lives. That's what He did with Paul. And that's what He can do with each one of us. Equip us to touch people with a message that works an internal change within them. Nothing that's produced by our own abilities, but everything coming from God. So what are your credentials for serving God? Whatever calling you serve God in? God. God is your credential. God is your credential. His sufficiency, His work in people. And those are our priorities. Those are what we need to focus on. The people, the lives that we touch, and the God that we serve. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the sufficiency that You grant to us. Help us to see, Lord, that nothing is of ourselves. We can so easily mess things up by depending on our own wisdom, our own ability. Oh Lord, You want us to see today that our sufficiency is of God. We are not able, we are not competent. But Lord, we pray that You would grant us the competence, grant us the ability, that we may touch the lives of people with the letter of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.